Matthew chapter 14. Peter's particular question. Sunday it was particulars about Peter, but tonight Peter's particular questions. There are no less. And then, whether I'm finished or not, I'm finishing. So, that is a hope extended to you. Matthew chapter 14. Our Savior, starting at verse 22, has said and preached, and now he's gone up into the mountain to pray, and verse 22 says, straightway he constrained the disciples to enter into the boat and to go before him unto the other side, that he should send the multitudes away. And after he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into the mountain apart to pray. And when even was come, he was there alone. But the boat was now in the midst of the sea, distressed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came unto them, walking upon the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a ghost. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, if it is you, bid me come unto thee upon the waters. And he said, come. And Peter went down from the boat and walked upon the waters to come to Jesus. But when he saw the boisterous wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and took hold of him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were gone up into the boat, the wind ceased. And they that were in the boat worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Now in chapter 15, and look at verse 10. And he called to him the multitude, and said unto them, hear and understand. Not that which entereth into the mouth defileth the man, but that which proceedeth out of the mouth, this defileth the man. Then came the disciples and said unto him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father planted not shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind guide the blind, both shall fall into a pit. And Peter answered and said unto him, declare unto us the parable. And he said, are ye also even yet without understanding? Perceive you not that whatsoever goeth into the mouth passeth into the belly, and is cast out into the draught? But the things which proceed out of the mouth come forth out of the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart cometh forth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, railings. These are the things which defile the man. But to eat with unwashen hands defileth not the man. And now chapter 18. Verse 15. Our Savior is speaking, and he says, And if thy brother sin against thee, go, show him his fault between thee and him alone. If he hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Verse 21. Then came Peter and said to him, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Until seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times 7. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for all the things that you tell us in your word, the simple things, the difficult things as well. And we are glad for all the details that you've given us in explaining these things that seem so elementary, but our Father, apparently they were otherwise. And so we pray, our God, that tonight the questions that Peter asked shall be answered, and we shall be blessed by the things that he did not know, but asked the Lord to explain for him. Undertake for us, we pray, as we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. In the Gospels, there are no less than 10 occasions when Peter asked a particular question. Every gospel has at least one of those questions, and one gospel has the most, and all of those that are in the Gospel of John are unique questions, because some of the questions, the same question is asked in Matthew and Mark or Luke, but not one question that Peter asked in John is in any other gospel. But the ones that I read you tonight are three that Peter asked, and rejoice that he asked those questions. So many times someone in class, and I was guilty of this, would ask the teacher a question, and the others, when the question was asked, would frown and complain, but when they heard the answer, they were glad that the question was asked. And I'm so glad that those to whom Christ spoke did not know all the answers. What if the Savior had said to Nicodemus, You must be born again? And Nicodemus had said, Yes, Lord. Then John 3 would have ended there. But when he said, You must be born again, Nicodemus said, How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And he questioned the Savior. And then we have the rest of John chapter 3. Thank God for the questions that are asked that we know the answers to now, but they did not know the answers to. And here is what I find. That just as the Savior said that God expects perfection, you shall be perfect even as your Heavenly Father is perfect. So, our Savior expects us to quickly and fully understand everything that he teaches. Do you understand all the things that he teaches? I would have thought that certainly when the Savior said this, not that which goes into the mouth defiles a man, but that which comes out of the mouth defiles the man. That's all he said. So think a moment. You have the explanation now, but had you not had Peter to ask that question, then you would not have understood about what the details are in the answer that the Lord gives that Peter asked. So thank God for that. And in like manner, in Matthew, in chapter 14, it's a unique passage. It's the only gospel that gives an additional fact about when our Lord came to the disciples walking on the water. If you read it in Mark and if you read it in John, you read absolutely nothing about the question that Peter put to the Lord. But thank God that he did ask that question, and this was the question, and it's such a strange thing. You think and think and would wonder why he would ask the question and then, for an answer, ask what he requested of our Lord. The Savior should have been immediately recognized when they were terrified and thought they saw an apparition. Understand, this is not the word pneumos, spirit. It's not that they thought they saw a disembodied spirit, an angelic spirit, but what they thought they saw was something that was a phantasm. It was nothing. And the Lord is telling them, be not afraid, it is I. Fear not. Now that should have been enough. They heard the Lord's voice, and they saw the Lord, even though it was dark, but they heard his voice, and that should have been satisfactory. But of all things, Peter wants additional proof. He says, Lord, if it is you, bid me come to thee upon the waters. You would wonder, why would he ask such a question as proof that the one who was coming to them that they thought was an apparition was not something unreal, but was actually the Lord himself. If it is you, Lord, bid me come to thee upon the water. This came to my mind. If it were an evil spirit, if it were someone pretending to be the Lord, because many shall come in my name saying, I am the Christ, if it had been some evil spirit trying to deceive them, then, if he had the power to come to them upon the water, and Peter had said, now prove it by another miracle, then he who had the power to work that one miracle would have the power to work another miracle. And it wouldn't be true. But Peter said this, I want you to prove it to me by your empowering me to do what I see you doing. Now that's most important, and he is to be congratulated when you think of the question that he asked, because he is asking for proof that is similar to what he experienced in Matthew chapter 10, when the disciples were sent out to preach the gospel. It says that he empowered them to heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the leper. You see, the Savior who had that power and had been doing those things, he empowered them to do those things. And so Peter has a wisdom perhaps that we do not understand. And so he said, if it is you, Lord, what you did for us in Matthew chapter 10, I want you to do for me now. Now, you have empowered me to do many things, and I know that you did that. What I want you to do now is to empower me to do what you are doing, because you had raised the dead, you had cleansed the leper, you had healed the sick, you empowered me to do that, and so now I want you to empower me to walk upon the water. That is a remarkable proof of the identity of the Lord, except for this. If it had not been the Lord, what would have happened when he took the first step to try to walk on the water? He would have drowned, and there would have been nobody there to take him by the hand. But he took that chance, and thank God that he asked that question, and the Lord says one word. He says, come. And Peter, with strong faith, stepped out and was walking to the Savior upon the water. But then he looked and he saw the effects of this strong, boisterous wind, and he became afraid, and he started to sink. I'm not going to criticize Peter, because at first he had enough faith to walk upon the water. But here is something that we learn about faith, that it is not something that is entirely of God. If it were entirely of God, it would never fail. But it is something that is in us, that is strengthened by God, that can grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we can grow also in love. Also, we can grow in faith. And this is what happened, and I want us to remember it, that those disciples who had been able to exorcise demons and perform miracles, when the Savior took Peter, James, and John to the Mount of Transfiguration, he left 9 of the apostles in the valley. And the man who had the demon-possessed son came and said to these apostles who had been empowered to perform miracles, he said to them, cast out this evil spirit from my son. And those 9 apostles, not one of them, was able to do it. They had been empowered, but what had happened? In brief, it was this. They were so embarrassed when the Lord came down and with a word cast out that demon. They came to the Lord afterward and said, why were we not able to cast him out? And the Savior said, because of your little faith. So when he empowered them to work miracles, it was not just something that was entirely of God. It was a cooperation with the faith that they had. And the faith that they had, that the power that God gave them would be manifested in their ministry, as long as it was strong, then they could perform miracles. But when that faith became small, and how small it must have become, then they were not able to perform miracles anymore. And in like manner, think how great the faith of Peter must have been when he stepped out of that boat and was walking on the water. But what happened was this. He suddenly thought about all that was involved in overcoming the laws of gravity, and he said, this is impossible, and he started to sink. And I'm thinking about this, all of you poor, simple, Bible-believing Christians, along with myself, have to accept, without trying to reason it out, some of the things that God tells us in the Bible. How do you understand that the heavens were created by the Word of God? It says in Hebrews 11, by faith we understand that the heavens were created by the Word of God, and that the things that are seen have not been made out of things which appear. Listen to it again. Not by demonstration, not by your acumen, but by faith we understand that what we read in Genesis 1 and 2, that all of these things are true, that God said, let there be light, and there was light. He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. And it says, by faith we understand. I'm so thankful that I understand by faith, but at the same time, the Bible says, the heavens declare the glory of God. And a man with an open heart who will look up into the heavens at God's creation, he will say, God. The things, the invisible things of God, by the things that are made, are clearly seen. And you say, well, they are not clear enough for me. God says, they are so clear that you are without excuse. And so what we have to do is to accept some things by faith. There were miracles worked at the first. There were miracles worked throughout different times in the Old Testament, but then miracles stopped. But when the Lord Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, his birth and conception were miraculous, and also the angelic appearance celebrating his birth. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men. That happened one time, and they went back to heaven. Tell me a miracle that happened for 30 years after that. You say there wasn't any. That's right. But then the Lord Jesus appeared and was baptized, and immediately miracles began to occur again. And so because we are challenged by those who say, show us a miracle and we will believe. To my knowledge, I have no miraculous ability. If you are sick, I cannot, as Peter and Paul, lay my hand upon you and heal you. I would to God I could. The apostles did, and their disciples did. But after that, we are not sure from Scripture that anybody had that power to cleanse the leper, to raise the dead, even though you find claims, they may be true. But the only proof we have is that the Lord Jesus, his apostles, and the converts of the apostles, they performed miracles, but then, as far as we know, they cease until they're going to begin again. You'll find that the evil one is going to be allowed to perform miracles as he did in the book of Job. Do you realize that Satan has power to control the wind so that it strikes the four corners of the dwelling place in which Job's children are and causes that building to collapse and kill them? That Satan has power to affect the Sabaeans and send them and steal Job's goods? And so in a coming day, we shall see that satanic miraculous power work, and we will also see the miraculous power of God work. Because in Revelation 11, there are two witnesses, and they have power from God to testify. And when anyone tries to harm them, they can call down fire from heaven. Today, those who are preaching the truth of God, if enemies come, they put them in jail, and they have no power to call down fire from heaven. But understand, they did at that time. And here is what is so remarkable, that in the case of Peter, Peter had seen this. He had seen the law of time supervened. How? The Lord turns water into wine. If you plant a grape, it has to grow, mature. The grape has to ripen. Then it has to be crushed. And then it has to ferment. And then it's wine. The Lord says, fill the water pots with water. And he says, now take them to the ruler of the feast. And by the time they started going to the ruler, and they got there, the water had turned to wine. Here, he overcomes time, the law of time. And in like manner, In John chapter 4, the nobleman has a sick son, and the Savior said, I will come and heal him. And there's a conversation, but finally, the Lord Jesus says, go home. Your son is healed. And so he's not there. And so space is overcome. The laws of space have been overcome. And now, finally, when the Lord Jesus is walking upon the water, then the law of gravity is overcome. And you are not able to understand it, and I'm not able to understand it, and nobody will ever be able to understand it. If when we get to heaven and we say, Peter, how for those few steps did you walk upon the water? He would tell you, I have no idea. I was just trusting that the Lord told me I could do it, and I did it. And so in like manner, how the miracles are performed, no one will know. But I do see this. I understand that when miracles were performed, they were not completely of God. If they were completely of God, then the apostles would never have failed. But they did fail. And if they were all of God, Peter would not have sunk beneath the waters. But he did sink. And so there is a cooperation in a way that only God understands between his omnipotence and our faith. And he tells us that. And you will find in chapter 17 and in chapter 21 explanations about faith. When they failed, he said, it was because of your little faith. He said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, a grain of mustard seed, well, that's so tiny, I certainly need more faith than that. He said, if you had that much faith, you could move mountains. So we look at faith and measure things in a way that the Lord does not. But Peter, for a while, had enough faith to walk on the water, but then his faith disappeared. But not so much that he didn't have faith to say, Lord, save me. He had enough faith to call on him who empowered him to walk on the water to save him from drowning. How could this be? A man who had been a fisherman his whole life, who could jump in the water in John chapter 21 and go to land, who could swim, but suddenly all faith and all self-confidence were gone. And he's sinking, and he says, Lord, save me. And the Lord takes him, and he lifts him, and drags him to the boat, and they get in the boat. And he said to him, O thou of little faith, wherefore did you doubt? I think I would have expected, congratulations, Peter, you took a few steps. Maybe the next time you'll make it to the boat. But he rebuked him for having little faith. I'm expecting him to reward me for what little bit I do. But he is rebuking me for not having more faith and doing everything that I request of him to enable me to do. I told you that it says in the Sermon on the Mount, you shall be perfect even as your heavenly Father is perfect. And how much faith does he expect us to have? He expects us to have fullness of faith. And how much love? Fullness of love. Faith. Hope. He does not accept something that is imperfect, but he expects fullness. He expects a completion, and he is not satisfied until we attain that degree that he has set before us. Now, let me tell you about that second question that Peter asked in chapter 15. It is so difficult that our Savior utters two sentences and expects a teaching to be understood and to be laid down that is going to affect the church from that time on, like this. When he is approached and asked about marriage, may a man put away his wife for every cause? the Lord Jesus discusses marriage, and he says this. He says, in the olden time, this was allowed. He said, and I say unto you, if you do what was done in the Old Testament, now you're going to commit adultery. And so in like manner, there are dietary laws in the Old Testament. You may read in Leviticus about the animals and the fish that may and may not be eaten, the birds that may and may not be eaten. And so if you look at an animal that doesn't have a cloven hoof and doesn't chew the cud, no matter what animal it is, God says it is unclean. That came into being after sin entered the world. If you read about creation before sin came into the world, God looked upon all his creation and he said, it is good, it is very good. And so just as for a while, certain things were tolerated because of the hardness of man's heart, in like manner, there were some animals that were good at the first, but God said, now, this one shall be unclean, and that one unclean, and this one clean, and this one clean. That went on until Matthew 15 and Mark chapter 7, because in Mark chapter 7 it says, this he said, cleansing all meats. And to explain that, you'll find in 1 Timothy, every creature of God is good. And nothing is to be refused because it is sanctified by the word of God and by prayer. Before, some of God's creatures were ceremonially pronounced unclean. But now, God tells us, every creature of God is good. And something that I cannot help but tell you every time I think of this, years ago, I went to this dear sister's home, and she brought out the meat that she was serving, and she set it on the table, and she said, this is a pork roast. I said, that's good. I enjoy pork so much. She said, you do? That's good. She said, I was a little afraid because some people believe it's wrong to eat pork. And I quoted the 1 Timothy 4, every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused. She said, that's in the Bible. Praise the Lord, I felt guilty all these years, but now I can serve people any kind of meat that they want. Of course, but she didn't know that. But then, the Savior had said it, in essence, in Matthew 15 and Mark 7, and then he gives Peter, and this is what is so remarkable, that he taught Peter twice that truth. He said it, and Peter should have grasped it. He said, not that which goes in a man's mouth defiles him, but that which comes out of his mouth, that defiles him. And Peter was to understand that all meats were made clean by those two remarks. Thank God, Peter did have a question, but the Lord upbraided him. He rebuked him. He said, how is it that you, and he included the others, you don't understand what I'm talking about? You see how great the expectation of God is for you to understand? That is why when I come and someone will say, well, don't get too deep. They can't take this in. Well, how long? How long? When by reason of time you ought to be teachers, you have need again that someone teach you the ABCs of Christianity. The Lord Jesus, during that little time he was on earth, expected them to grasp things, but they did not. And so the Lord elaborated. He said, that which goes in a man's mouth can't defile him, because he eats it, it is digested, and it goes out into the draft. Can't you see that? He said, but the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and out of that wicked heart, evil words are spoken, and evil deeds are thought of. He said, out of the heart, fornication, adultery, theft, all of these things, they come from the heart. They defile the man. And then they began to understand. And so, the physical things for a time until the Lord came. Those physical things were ceremonially defiling to man. But he said, not now. What happens is that that heart, that old nature must be reckoned to be dead unto sin and alive unto God. And if that will take place, then you will understand what I am saying. And so, thank God for that second question. I do not see how Peter could have understood it. Not that which goes in a man's mouth defiles him, but that which comes out. And he expected Peter to understand all that I've told you. And he taught him twice on earth, and he taught him three times from heaven. You say, how is that? The same lesson he's teaching him in Matthew 15 and in Mark 7, he's teaching again in Acts 10. This great sheet is let down from heaven, having all sorts of unclean beasts upon it, all sorts of God's creatures. And the Savior says, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter says, not so, Lord, nothing unclean has ever entered my mouth. And the Savior says, what God has cleansed, call not thou common. And he did it once, twice, three times. He had done it twice in Matthew 15 and Mark 7, and now he does it three more times, and Peter is still thinking about it. But finally, it comes to him. And when Cornelius arrives, he says, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth God and worketh righteousness is acceptable to him. Peter finally understood that these unclean animals were pictures of men that were unclean, some clean and some unclean, ceremonially, figuratively, symbolically. And so Peter understood that God had cleansed all men. I understand that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth God and worketh righteousness is acceptable to him. And then he embraced the Gentiles. I could tell you more, but I shall not tell you. But one other thing. Peter has thought when the Savior spoke the words in Matthew 18. He said, if your brother sin, go tell him his fault, show him his fault, and if he hear you, you have gained your brother. And then it goes on and on. And Peter thinks it through. He says, so when my brother sins against me, I'm to rebuke him and try to restore his soul. I see. And the Lord went down that first part of Matthew chapter 18. And when he gets through, Peter says, Lord, how many times do I have to go through all of this? How many times shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Until seven times? And the Savior said, not until seven times, but until 70 times seven. And so I'm thinking this, if you had sinned against me one, I'd say, well, maybe I can forgive you. Twice? I don't know. Three times? That's enough. What must happen is this, because I've seen some people that do fail again and again. You can forgive them, you can restore them, but you understand that some are unstable brothers and sisters in Christ, that they will fail, and you have to forgive them, but you understand that they do not want to improve. They do not improve, but the Lord says, if they will go through all that he tells them to go through, if they come to you and say, I have sinned against you, I apologize, will you forgive me? The Savior says, you are to forgive them. You know, in all my years of being saved, I've never had but one brother ever to come to me and ask me to forgive a sin that he had sinned against me. How many of you have had anybody that has sinned against you, the same brother, seven times, and come and confess that sin to you and ask forgiveness. I might ask you, has anybody one time done it? But at least Peter was prepared. He said, until 7 times? And if so, I would have waited until that 7th time and said, that's it, this is the 7th time. But the Savior says, until 70 times 7. You say, well, I will count 490 times, and then I will cut him off. What it means is unending forgiveness. If the brother, it must be this, he must come and say, I repent. And if he does that, you are to forgive him. And so Peter has questions. They seem to be questions that are unnecessary. But thank God he asked those questions, because we have this abundance of ministry and teaching in just the Gospel of Matthew because of Peter's particular questions. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, how much you expect of us. Father, how brief is the teaching of your Son. And yet our God, with the Spirit that dwelleth in us, we have an anointing. We have an unction. And you've told us that we have the capacity to know all things. We pray, our God, that by thy Spirit's help and by the perseverance of the faith and understanding that you've given us, we shall try to comprehend the teachings of thy word. And so let us be like the Bereans and search the scriptures daily what things are so, and to say with the Lord Jesus, what saith the scripture, and be able to tell people what saith the scripture. Help us, Father, to be those who not only ask questions, but having received answers for those questions, let us be able to give an answer to every man that asketh us, a reason of the hope that's in us, yet that leadeth us in fear. Help us to be perfect. Help us to be knowledgeable children of God. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The meeting is over.